Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for the privilege of gathering together to study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind cannot grasp anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit will enable each and every one to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to Exodus chapter 18, verses 13 through 16. Where we'll actually be dealing with Moses' workload. Moses' workload. He reads, "The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?' Moses answered him, 'Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws.'" Now let me refresh your mind regarding the general message of Exodus chapter 18, verses 1 through 27. The general message, if you recall, is that spiritual-minded in-laws should ensure there is no division in their children's family and should be genuinely concerned about the welfare of their sons and daughters-in-law. That's the general message. Now, the second clause of that message concerns parents being genuinely concerned about the welfare of their sons and daughters-in-laws. Now, this second clause of the message is really derived from the section of this 18th chapter that begins our present section of Exodus chapter 18, verses 13 through 16. Now, the section of Exodus 18, verses 13 through 15 describes Moses' daily activity with the Israelites while they were in the desert. Consequently, the section then describes the concern of Moses' father-in-law about his workload. Now, based on this, a message that is most applicable to parents who have sons and daughters-in-law is this. Here's the message: take time to observe the activities of your son or daughter-in-law and see if they create concern for you. Again, take time to observe the activities of your son or daughter-in-law and see if they create concern for you. Now, here is the thing that, before we go so much into this message, we live in a time we're too busy, can hardly think about other people. And so this kind of message, almost difficult to even conceive. And so it is important that you take time to observe things around you. We're going to have personal application to this. And as I was reviewing this, the Holy Spirit kept bringing into my mind something I've said many times, and I will continue to say it, that this congregation should consist of the happiest people on this planet. That should be true. Now, this is what I said. Should be true. Whether it is, I don't know. Why do I have to say that? Because God provides us constantly His truth. And we know from the Bible, if we live by truth, we will enjoy God's happiness. So that's why I can say that. Because I know the things that the Lord teaches us in this group. And this message is something that is very important. Because I'm going to be, like I say, be applying it shortly to everyone. So anyway, the message again is to take time to observe the activities of your son or daughter-in-law and see if they create concern for you. Now, of course, you may say that you are not a parent-in-law, and so this message then does not concern you, but it concerns you in principle, whether you a parent-in-law or not. It concerns you in principle. By this I mean, you can apply the principle of concern to those who are in relationship of different kinds with you. Now this means that, can I bring it down a little bit? It means that if you are an employer, you should be concerned about the workload of your employees. If you are in a marriage relationship, you should be concerned about the workload of your spouse. See, some of us just don't think. You have a spouse, and you get to do all that. You don't think about what they're going through. Workload. You see, everything we need to live on this planet comfortably is in the Bible. Who would have thought that? So what I'm saying is, if you are in a married relationship, then take a close look at the workload of your spouse. In effect, the message of this section then requires us to take a hard look at the workload of those who are in any kind of relationship with us to see that we can, or what we can do to lighten their load. And now that's something that, you know, although we are talking about workload, but this has application in various areas of life, especially those who are married. You have to think about what you're doing and see how much burden you're creating for your spouse. Are you being thoughtful of him or her in what you're doing? Do you really think? Do you really care? I mean, that sounds awful that I should say that. But really, it's a necessary question that you needs to be brought to our attention. Do you really care? If you do, then think about what to do to lighten the workload of your spouse. Now, the event narrated in this section before us, followed after Jethro, had what would can be described as a fellowship sacred meal with Moses, Aaron, and the leaders of Israel that was given in the preceding section of Exodus chapter 18, verses 9 through 12. Now we say this because the event narrated in our passage is described as taking place the day after what transpired in verses 9 through 12 since verse 13 begins with the phrase, look at verse 13 in the 1984 edition of the NIV. It begins with, the next day, the next day. Now, literally, the Hebrew, of course, reads, and be from the next day. And be from the next day. Now, this is because the Hebrew begins with a Hebrew particle that is often translated and in our English versions. However, the Hebrew particle has several other usages. In our passage, it is used either to indicate that a new topic or a new aspect of the narrative of Jethro's visit to Moses is being introduced, in which case it may be left untranslated as done in majority of our English versions, or to indicate that what follow is something that occurred after what is stated in the previous section. Now, even in this second usage, though, it may also be left untranslated since it is attached to a Hebrew word with a range of meanings that we really give the translation B. Now, that's one of the meaning of kaya, the Hebrew word. It may mean to be. And in our verse, though, it is used in the sense of to happen or to come to pass, implying that what is reported beginning from verse 13 happened after what transpired in the preceding section. Now, to be prepared, or in this case, when I say to happen, actually to be precise, it happened the day after the sacrifices of Jethro and the meal that he had with Moses, Aaron, and Israelite leaders, hence that phrase, the next day. Now, the event that occurred the day after the sacrifices of Moses, father-in-law, is his judging activity, given in the sentence, look at where we started. Look at verse 13 again. He said, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people. Now, that expression, took his seat, is translated from a Hebrew word that has a range of meaning, but it's all related to a root that means to sit. So the word may mean then to settle, as in the instruction of Joseph to his brothers regarding how they should respond to Pharaoh, so they will be permitted or allowed to settle in Goshen, as we read in Genesis chapter 46, verse 34. Genesis chapter 46, verse 34. It is, you should answer, your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood on, just as our fathers did. Then you'll be allowed to settle. The Hebrew word that's from where we get the word sit here is translated, has really the sense of to settle in the region of Goshen, for all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. Now, the word may mean to sit down, though, but it is used to refer to a judge or a king. This doesn't, the word is used for the messenger who prepares the way for the Lord to come, or his appearance as described in Malachi chapter 3, verse 3. For the appearance of the Lord. in terms of his sitting. Malachi chapter 3, verse 3. It is, he will sit, that's the Lord, as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. Now the word can also mean to stay, in the sense of to live somewhere temporarily. As Uriah used the word to explain to David the reason he could not go home to the wife and be comfortable when his fellow soldiers are in the war front in temporary tents, as he described or recorded for us in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 11. Second Samuel, chapter 11, verse 11. Second Samuel, chapter 11, verse 11 reads, Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying. That's a Hebrew word here. So staying in tents. And my master, Joab, and my lost men are camped in the open fields. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing. Now the word may mean to remain, though, as it used to describe the place, the ark of God, was kept for 3 months because of the failure to bring it to the city of David due to improper approach to its transportation, leading to the prosperity of Obed-Edom. In other words, God demonstrated what most people don't really recognize, that anything, many times a whole lot of people get blessed because of the presence of one believer can happen. And so God used this act to demonstrate that you can be the one that brings blessing to your corporation, but you also can be a curse to them too as a believer. But anyway, we're dealing with this issue. God wanted to show that yes, his presence comes with blessing. So when they left the ark in the house of Obed-Edom, they lost the prosperity in him. And that is what is reported in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 14. First Chronicles chapter 13, verse 14. First Chronicles chapter 13, verse 14 reads, the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house for 3 months. Look at what happened. And the Lord blessed his household and everything he had for the presence of the ark. Again, of course, we've known that you can be a blessing the whole community or to whatever it is that you are associated with, that does happen. Because we studied that, the principle was clearly laid out when Laban said he had known by divination that God was blessing him because of Jacob. So we know that. Now in our passage though of Exodus chapter 18 verse 13, the Hebrew word means to be seated, but not merely in the ordinary sense of sitting, but in an official capacity. Thus, Moses was seated, and according to the NIV, he says, to serve as judge for the people. Was seated to serve as a judge for the people. Now, that expression, to serve as a judge, is translated from a Hebrew word that is concerned with justice. The word may mean to decide controversy, or to decide legal disputes among people, as Moses used it to describe the function of Israel's appointed judges in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 18. It is, appoint judges and officials for each of your tribes in every town the Lord your God is giving you, and they shall judge the people fairly. Now, the word may mean to govern or to rule. Now, of course, since the word is concerned with justice, it is always important that if people are fair about justice, it means you do it without regard to anything. There's a standard, and you keep to that standard. Doesn't matter who is involved. Now, the word may mean to govern or to rule. So, that's the way Solomon used it in his request to the Lord after the Lord asked him to ask whatever he wants. So, he used it to request for wisdom in order to be able to govern the people of Israel, the hard-headed people of Israel, according to 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. First Kings chapter 3, verse 9. Here is his request. He said, so give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern these great people of yours? That's an understatement. Great people of yours, rebellious and stubborn people. Now, the word may mean to pass judgment, that is, truly to punish, as it is used in the punishment the Lord indicated he will inflict on Eli's family for the sins of his sons that he did nothing about. He overlooked the sins of his sons. And God said, I'm going to do something about it, but this is what is introduced in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 13. For Samuel chapter 3 verse 13 says, for I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. In our passage of Exodus 18, verse 13, the Hebrew word is used in the sense of to judge, that is really to hear and be a judge to a legal case. Hence, Moses heard various issues that some of the Israelites had with other individuals, since the phrase the people in the verse that we're considering refers to the Israelites. Now, it is interesting to know, though, that Moses functioned at this point as Israel's judge. Now, in doing so, See, he has proven wrong that man who ridiculed him by asserting that no one appointed him Israel's ruler and judge when he was attempting to mediate between two Israelite or Hebrew people who were fighting, according to Exodus chapter 2, verse 14. That is the thing about this that we all should always be aware of. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So a person you may look down today, maybe someone you need to look up to the next day. You never know. Or many years down the road. God has plans for each person, and sometimes the way he unfolds it may not be that pretty as people say. But here is Moses doing what he needs to do. So the man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us?" And 40 years plus, he is now ruler and judge. "Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." Now there's really nothing wrong with Moses functioning as a judge to decide cases between the Israelites. But the problem was his activity was daunting or very tasking on him. That's the problem. Now there are two indicators of how tasking his activity of functioning as Israel's judge was. The first is that there were too many people around him. As in that sentence, we look at where we start in Exodus 18 verse 13. Look at that sentence. "And they stood around him." And they stood around him. Now that word "stood" is translated from a Hebrew word "amad." That may mean to stand up as opposed to sit. Now the word may mean to present, as it is used when Joseph brought his father Jacob to introduce him to Pharaoh, as we read in Genesis chapter 47 verse 7. He reads, Genesis 47 verse 7 reads, "Then Moses brought his father Jacob in and presented him," same Hebrew word that means stood, he has translated, "presented him before Pharaoh after Jacob blessed Pharaoh." Now the word may mean to stand still. As it is used by Joshua to describe that the sun and the moon stopped moving when the Israelites conquered the Amorites, as recorded in Joshua chapter 10, verse 13. Joshua chapter 10 verse 13. It is, "So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself as its enemies," as it is written in the book of Joshua. "The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day, so they can mop up the operation of killing their enemies." You see, God can do whatever he wants to do when he wants to do it. Now the Hebrew word may mean to endure, as it is used to describe the permanency of God's attribute of righteousness in Psalm 111, verse 3. Psalm 111, verse 3. Psalm 111, verse 3. Psalm 111, verse 3 reads, "Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endure." That's a Hebrew word. But here it's translated endure forever. When the word though is used of God, it may refer then to the manifestation of his presence in a unique way, as it is used to describe the unique appearance of the Lord before the tent of meeting, when he rebuked Aaron and Miriam for their lack of respect of Moses' authority. Because see, he was a younger brother, and they disrespected him because he was a younger one, forgetting that he was the man God has instituted his authority to rule the people. So word is used in special God's manifestation in Numbers chapter 12, verse 5. Numbers chapter 12, verse 5 reads, "Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When both of them stepped forward," my interest here is that word "stood." That is God's special presence. Here it's reported as "stood." Now in Exodus, in our passage of Exodus 18 verse 13, the Hebrew word, although literally means to stand in the sense of being upright, no doubt, but the picture painted by this word is that of people crowding around Moses or standing before him, trying to get his attention as they waited for their turn, for their cases to be heard by him. As in that second, in the sentence, they stood around him. They stood around him. Now, of course, that word "around him" really here has a sense of vicinity. So that the word gives us the picture that many people were in the vicinity of Moses, trying to get their case decided. They were all hanging around him. That alone can be daunting. So the idea, they were standing, everyone standing around him, trying to get his attention, was an indicator of how hard his task was. And his father-in-law saw that. A second indicator of how tasking Moses' activity of functioning as Israel's judge was, is the long hours he worked. Now the long hours of Moses' work are given is given as an indefinite period in the last phrase of the passage we're studying. Look at Exodus 18 verse 13. Look at the last phrase here. It says, "From morning till evening." We say that is an indefinite period. We assert that Moses worked for an indefinite period because of the words used in the phrase that we're considering when he said "from morning till evening." Now the word "morning" is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to the early part of the day or daytime period, which can vary from early daybreak to an undetermined time before noontime, when the sun is at its apex. Thus, when we could consider the time described here to be imprecise, since Moses did not say the exact time. Now the other word evening is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean night. That is a period of time that is after sunset and twilight. The dark time of the night, as that is the sense Job used the word to describe his suffering in Job chapter 7 verse 4. Job chapter 7 verse 4. When he was suffering, time ran together and the night was cut longer than he expected. Job chapter 7 verse 4 reads, "When I lie down, I think, how long before I get up? The night drags on and I toss till dawn." Now, that's, you know, usually when you find, if you're not busy, for some reason the day drags long. But if you're busy, you look for where time went, as they said. But when you're not, things just drag on. So that was, he was under torture, suffering. So he would think, oh, maybe the morning I feel better. And morning doesn't come that quickly as he thought. Anyway, the word may mean evening or sundown, that is, of course, the period of time related to the setting of the sun from late or very late afternoon to the beginning of the dark night time, as that is the way it is used to describe the length of time Ruth walked in the field of Boaz, according to Ruth chapter 2, verse 17. Ruth chapter 2 verse 17. Ruth chapter 2 verse 17 reads, "So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah." In our passage of Exodus 18 verse 13, the word is used in the sense of evening, though that is a period of decreasing daylight from late afternoon until nightfall. Again, we cannot be certain the exact time Moses stopped judging cases for Israel daily. We can speculate that it's probably as it started being dark that he stopped. Now, we indicated that the section that we're considering is about the concern of Moses' father-in-law for his workload. Now, the concern was triggered then by what he observed, as we read in the first clause of Exodus 18, verse 14. Look at first clause of what we're studying. Look at verse 14. It says, "When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people." Now, literally, the Hebrew reads, "And the father-in-law of Moses saw all that he was doing for the people." Now, this is because the word "when" used in the NIV is how many of our English versions translated a Hebrew particle that we indicated is often translated "and" in our English versions, although it has several other usages. Now, some of our English versions seem to have used two meanings of the Hebrew particle in their translation here. For example, the New American Standard Bible began the clause with the phrase "now when," and the New Jewish version of the Tanakh begins with Bet When. Bet When. Now the Hebrew particle though could be translated but or now, but in our passage it is used with the meaning of when to indicate a point of time roughly simultaneous with another point in time. In effect, it is used to indicate that what Moses' father-in-law observed took place about the same time Moses was judging cases for the Israelites. Now, see, there's nothing like an eyewitness to some event so that one can speak with confidence. So I'm saying that if you witness something, you can be confident in telling what you observe in contrast to what someone else reported to you. Now, it is for this reason that the Lord Jesus Christ commanded his disciples to testify about him, since they were with him during his earthly ministry and observed all that he did, as we read in John chapter 15, verse 27. John 15, verse 27. Reads, "And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." In other words, he said, you were eyewitnesses. Testify about me. Now the disciple that Jesus loved, because he was an eyewitness to what happened on the cross, could assert what is recorded still in John chapter 19, verse 35. John chapter 19, verse 35. So, John chapter 19, verse 35 reads, "The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe." He was an eyewitness. He saw it, told about it, said so you can believe. Now, similarly, it is because of the importance of being an eyewitness that Peter, Apostle Peter, stated as one of the criteria for replacing Judas Iscariot as one being an eyewitness regarding Jesus' earthly ministry, as recorded or implied in Acts chapter 1, verse 22. Acts chapter 1, verse 22. Acts chapter 1, verse 22. It is, "Beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these men, these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." In other words, anyone who saw from the beginning to when he finally left this planet, that qualifies the person to be a witness to replace Judas Iscariot. Now, it was because of the apostles were eyewitnesses about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that they could not be silenced by the threats of the Jewish religious leaders, as indicated in their declaration in Acts chapter 4, verse 20. Acts chapter 4, verse 20. This is after they threatened them and more or less trying to bully them to stop witnessing for Christ. He said, "For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. The power of being an eyewitness. When you see something yourself, there's nothing as powerful as that." This is one of the reasons that I also think we have weak witnesses today, because many of us have not really had the personal experience with the Lord to know for sure He is real. Not because somebody tells you, but because you have known that. So anyway, we insist that there's nothing there more powerful in reporting of an event if one is an eyewitness. Consequently, Moses' father-in-law was an eyewitness to the workload of Moses. As stated in the passage we're studying, Exodus 18, verse 14. Again, it says, his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people. Now, that word saw is really translated from a Hebrew word that generally denotes the physical sense of perception with the eye, so that it means to see. But it conveys various other meanings. For example, it can mean to see after or to learn about, as the word is used to describe Joseph's mission when his father sent him into the field where his brothers were shepherding their flock to find out how they were doing, according to Genesis chapter 37, verse 14. Genesis Genesis chapter 37 verse 14. It reads, "So he said to him, 'Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring word back to me.' Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron when Joseph arrived at Shechem." Anyway, the Hebrew word ra can also mean to see, but in the sense of to experience something, as that's the way the word is used in the invitation given to a believer in Psalm 34, verse 8. Psalm 34, verse 8. Psalm 34, verse 8. This is an important invitation extended to all of us. And we should listen to this invitation and prove it right. Look at what it says. Psalm 34 verse 8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." When you taste the Lord, like I say, you don't need any convincing. You do what the Bible tells you. You don't need anyone begging you, because you have tasted it. You know how good it is for you to do that. So, again, part of what we are experiencing today is that there are a whole lot of people, pastors and all, what they do is, read the Bible, speak what's in it, They don't experience it. In some cases, it's just not with a profession. They don't experience it. And say they are the ones that make light or that put Christianity in this bad light. Because they haven't experienced. If they talk about it, but that doesn't mean they've experienced it. But when you experience it, no man has to beg you to learn about his word. Now, obviously, though, this invitation, when he said to see that the Lord is good, is not one that requires him the organ of sight, as it is to experience something about the Lord that will confirm that he is good. Now, in our passage of Exodus 18, verse 14, the word is used in the sense of to perceive by sight something or to observe. So the word indicates that Moses in law observed by himself what was taking place. It wasn't like somebody said, oh, Moses is busy. No, he saw it. He saw what was going on. So he did not perceive a report of Moses' activity. He personally witnessed what was taking place with Moses, and that is why he spoke authoritatively, as we're going to be saying. Now, the result of what Moses' father-in-law saw was his question addressed to Moses. Now, we say that it was the result of what Moses' father-in-law saw that resulted in his question because of the sentence of Exodus 18, verse 14, where he said, He said. Now, literally, the Hebrew really said, and he said. He saw this, and he said. Well, the conjunction and then is really translated from the same Hebrew word we say is translated many times and in our passages. But in the sentence that we're considering, the Hebrew particle is really used to indicate that what follows results from what preceded it, so that it may be translated so or therefore. Although none of the English versions I consulted reflected this translation, but that is the case because he's not speaking because of what he saw. That notwithstanding, Moses' father-in-law spoke because of what he observed regarding the workload of Moses. Now, Moses' father-in-law questioned Moses, since he alone was doing all the judging, as we read in the first question of Exodus 18, verse 14 that we're studying. Look at what it says. What is this you are doing for the people? Now, the pronoun this, really, in the NIV, is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean word or speech. The Hebrew word used, that because that's some Hebrew word used in describing common language of people prior to the confusion of languages in Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1 reads, now the whole world have one language and a common speech. Now, really, the phrase a common speech is more literally the same words. Since the Hebrew word translated this is really Hebrew word davar, that means word. Now, in our passage, though, Hebrew word actually means thing in the sense of an action. So then, the first question of Moses' father-in-law of Exodus 18, verse 14, he said, what is this you are doing for the people? That question is a mild rebuke. It's a question, all right? It's a mild rebuke of Moses. Now his father-in-law was mildly rebuking him with a question. Now we say this because he saw what Moses was doing So to ask him regarding what he was doing would not make sense. Would not make more sense, except though that he was mildly rebuking him for his workload. No, you saw what somebody said. He said, "What are you doing? Are you seeing it?" So you see, it doesn't make sense. But when he asks that question, and sometimes when people do that to you, if you really think, they might be rebuking you mildly by asking you a question. They're seeing what you're doing, yet they're asking you. That may be a mild way to rebuke you or reprimand you for what you're doing. Anyways, but we're saying that in this case, Moses' father-in-law was rebuking him for his workload. This is confirmed in the second question of Exodus 18, verse 14. Look at the second question. Say, "Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning to evening?" So that tells you he's really rebuking him, but it's mild. Now, this second question, though, confirms that the first is a mild rebuke. It's implied in the word "alone." That gives us the clue he was actually rebuking him. That word "alone." Now, Moses' father-in-law, in effect, rebuked him for shouldering all the responsibility of settling Israel's cases by himself. It is for this that he repeated the fact that Moses walked from morning to evening. Now, it is possible that Moses did not take any break, since perhaps most people ate twice while in the desert, since the manna was given every morning, so it would seem that by the time they had their first meal, it will be later than the time people usually eat breakfast today. Because this manna is given in the morning before they go gather it and go to cook it. It will take some time. So they may not, it's not like they will eat their breakfast at 8 o'clock or 9. Or it may be long, depending on who is cooking and how fast they are doing it. So anyway, Moses' father-in-law indirectly then rebuked him through the question he posed to him. Of course, his question shows that he was concerned about the well-being of Moses because of his daily workload. Now, it will be difficult to rebuke someone related to you for the individual's workload without you observing the person's schedule. Now, there's no doubt that many people stretch themselves so thin, as we say, because they get involved in activities that are not necessary for their livelihood. But, and nothing but entertainment. So they stretch themselves into all kinds of things. And this is what you find out, especially parents of these days. They run this place, run that place, run this. They go to this, go to this. The child has to do this, X, Y, Z, whatever that happened to be. They're running you ragged. I mean, they're ruling you. You don't know that. They're running you ragged for nothing. And people think, "You got to do it." Who says you got to do it? Your child is going to be time turn out fine. If you train them biblically sound, they will turn out fine. You don't have all that. So if you watch your children and you see them running ragged, going up and down, maybe nice to caution them. Think twice what you're doing. They may or may not listen to you, but you've done your job. Anyway, that aside, we have so far then noted that Moses' father-in-law's concern was triggered by Moses' workload. There's more, though, to what we're considering, but we're really out of time, so we'll continue with this in our next study. But let me end by reminding you of the message that we're considering, and that is, take time to observe the activities of your son or father-in-law and see if they create concerns for you. And by application, I said, those you are in relationship with, if you're an employer, look at your employees, I'm sure, of their workload. If you're a spouse, look at your spouse's activities and be sure that his or her workload is not overwhelming. Be concerned about him or her. This is an application of what we have just started. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will create in us that awareness, that concern for others, so that we be in a position to provide advice or do something to help alleviate a person's workload in relationship with us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.